Holy Word to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we will continue our study together in God's Holy Word, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Hear now the reading of God's Word. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son or daughter, or your wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end," you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known," then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. And then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. And it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, we come now to this passage of Scripture, and we thank you, O Lord, for your Word. It is precious to us. Lord, we also confess that we are shocked when we read passages of Scripture like this. We pray, O Lord God, that you would give us soft and teachable hearts to you, our great God, that we would rightly understand what it meant when you gave it to your people in the days of Moses. We thank you that it is part of your very word, and that it is your infallible, inerrant word. And we pray that we might rightly understand how to apply this living, eternal word on this side of the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would give to us your Spirit this night, and that, Lord, we would see your glory, and that we would give ourselves anew to you, Lord Jesus, and that you would make proper application of this passage of Scripture, that, Lord, we would cling only to you, Lord Jesus, and we would not allow idolatry to grow in our own hearts, in our families, in your church, or in our land. Lord, have mercy upon us and bless us now. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, surely a passage of Scripture like this is one that is not politically correct. Here you have a passage of Scripture that is calling upon God's people to not tolerate a false religion, to not allow seducers to come and to lead God's people astray. We have basically three scenarios presented to us in this chapter of those who would seek to entice God's people to reject the true and the living God and to embrace false gods. First of all, we have in verses 1 through 5 in this chapter the scenario of a false prophet who would step forward and who would perform signs and wonders and would say, I want to tell you about a new God. Forget the old God. Here is the God that you ought to follow. Then in verses 6 through 11, we have another scenario of a seducer who would step forward, this time within a family, and would seek to draw you to reject the true and the living God and to go after false gods. And then the last scenario that the Lord puts forth here to his people and to us is in verses 12 through 18, where we have a whole city that turns away from the true and the living God and embraces a false god. Now, this passage that we're considering together tonight deals not with just generic unbelief. It does not deal with those who even are mixed up and would be idolaters. But all three of these scenarios deal with those who are openly, blatantly, in the context of a Christian nation, a nation that has given itself by covenant to love and serve the true and the living God, to reject that God, and to openly seek to proclaim a different gospel, a different God. And so this passage is not dealing with how to deal with people who are unbelievers. It's not dealing with what to do with those who are mixed up and who would worship a false god. It is dealing with those who self-consciously, blatantly, are seeking to, in the context of the people of God, who have professed to love the true and the living God in the Christ, reject him and turn to a false god. Now, we need to think together. Here we are, the year is 2013, and we live now in a country that went from, in its original founding, the original 13 colonies, state in their constitutions, their charters, we exist for the glory of God and the propagation of the Christian religion. We've gone from that to being a nation now that has Wiccan priests, Muslim imams, and on we could go as chaplains in our armed services and prisons, serving in public places in this country. How could it be that we came to such a place? We also live in a country where, particularly in this day and time, religious tolerance is touted as one of the hallmarks of the genius of America. We are told over and over, you have the right to believe anything you want. How many times have we heard it? How does God say that we ought to view teachers of false religions? Well, to the law and to the testimony, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 8, if they do not speak according to God's word, they have no dawn. And so, in this passage that we have before us tonight, we're going to look at these three scenarios, and then we're going to seek to make application. And the application that we are going to make is going to focus on two institutions. It is going to focus on the institution of the church, and it is going to focus on the institution of the family. I'm going to say very little tonight about the institution of the civil magistrate, and that is purposeful. There is much that could be said, and perhaps we will say more about this next Lord's Day. But the reason for us focusing on the application of these truths to the church and to the family is that this passage could only be applied in the sphere of the civil magistrate to a people who self-consciously are covenanting themselves with the true and the living God. In other words, the Center for Law and Justice, the Southern Poverty Center for Law and Justice, that is, as it is so called, can rest easy. We are not advocating the execution of those who would teach a false religion by the civil magistrate. Although we do pray that that day would come when the people of this nation would so love the Lord Jesus that the civil magistrate would, because the people would embrace the Lord Jesus, come to such a position. But that's not what we are pressing tonight. What we are pressing is this passage applied where it must begin. And that is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the family arena. These applications, as we look at these scenarios, I trust will become very clear and pointed as to what the Lord Jesus wants us to be and think and do in terms of those who are seeking to spread false religion. We look, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 in verses 1 through 5. What to do when God tests the faithfulness of His people, when a false prophet arises from their midst, doing signs and wonders, seeking to lead God's people astray, one who would stand against the revealed will of God, one who would stand against the Bible. What do we do? What do we say? Well, in verses 1 and following, here's what God told His people. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Now, later on in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see over in chapter 18, and you can turn there with me, the Lord warning His people that when they go into the promised land, that they are not to decide the issues of life. to determine who they are, what's right or wrong, or figure out which way to turn in life by embracing the methods that these pagan nations that they're going to dispossess use. They look to mediums and spiritists, to diviners. They look to the realm of darkness to determine what's right and wrong and how they ought to live. And God says, you're not to imitate. You're not to follow after these methods. You see down in verse 14, he continues this in Deuteronomy 18. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And then he talks about this prophet that God would raise up. Moses was a shadow of this prophet. He says, a prophet like you from your countrymen. And in the fullness of time, after there were many prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet did come. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who left heaven and came and took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This passage of Scripture is not talking about the prophet Muhammad. He was a false prophet. And we're going to say more about that later. But this prophet that is being talked about here, you can go over to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and the Apostle Peter identifies this prophet as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God who came and took on flesh. And notice that the Lord says that in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The thing that defined a prophet from God was that God himself would put his very words in the prophet's mouth, and he would speak the revealed will of Almighty God. Notice in verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The prophet was a messenger. The prophet was not giving his own word, his own spin. He was just saying, here is what God says. And God put his very words in the prophet's mouth. And the people didn't have to answer ultimately to that prophet. They answered to the one who sent the prophet, to God himself. Now notice verse 20. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. The Lord took then, and he does now, a very dim view on false prophets. Those who would come in the name of the true and the living God, but would speak something contrary in addition to what God has himself said in his word. Or a prophet who would come and speak in the name of other gods. God says that prophet was worthy of death. Over in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28, we have an example for us in history in the life of Jeremiah the prophet, where there was a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah was one who came and prophesied a word that God had not given him. It came from his own imagination. It was animated by the realm of darkness. And he said exactly the opposite of what God had given to his people through the mouth of his prophet, Jeremiah. If you'll turn with me over, now we're going to come back to Deuteronomy 18, then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 13. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27 and chapter 28. And in Jeremiah chapter 27, we have In verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, and to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. And then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. And it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. And I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the stands, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and they shall be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. And then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. And so Jeremiah is bringing God's word, and it wasn't a word that was easy to hear. He's telling the people in Zedekiah's day, he says, Nebuchadnezzar has come once and has carried off a lot of people, and he's carried off these vessels. Don't listen to these false prophets who are encouraging you to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is chastening us because we have rebelled against the Lord. We are going to be in difficulty and trouble for 70 years, and we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and beg for his mercy. Don't listen to these false prophets over and over. And so let's keep reading chapter 28. Now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now just stop right there. Hananiah stands up. He says, I've got a message from God. I've got a word from God. And God says that he in 2 years is going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, which would you imagine the people would rather hear? Jeremiah's message, which says, you need to submit to the yoke of the king of Babylon. You need to humble yourself, whatever he tells you to do, because God is chastening this land. Or Hananiah's prophecy, thus says the Lord, God's going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. You don't have to submit to this pagan king. You are going to be delivered. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 3. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. By the way, that included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Those were some of the men who were carried off in this first wave of the exile. And he says, God's going to bring Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, this king that has been displaced, and Zedekiah is now reigning. He's going to bring back Jeconiah. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word, which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Now, keep your finger there and turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Verse 21, you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord says, here's one of the ways that you can know whether a prophet is a true prophet, really from God, or a false prophet. If that prophet says, here's what's going to happen, and it comes to pass, that's one of the ways. It's not the only way. Deuteronomy 13 is dealing with another way that you can tell. He says, here's one of the ways. If the thing which the prophet has spoken doesn't come to pass, then that prophet is not from God. And so back to Deuteronomy, back to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah says, oh, I would love for this to be true, what you are saying. But he says, let me tell you something. God has said whatever word is really from God, it will always be true. Sometimes words of false prophets will be true. But it's always, if it's from God, it will be true. And so in verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Now God had told him to make this visual aid, and he had made this yoke out of wood, and Jeremiah had it on his neck, and he came in to the presence of all these dignitaries, and he said, look, this is what God says, that he has put this yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar on us because we have sinned. Well, Hananiah goes over and arrogantly and blasphemously, he says, well, I've got the real word from God. And he takes this yoke, this wooden yoke off of Jeremiah, and he breaks it. And here's what he says, verse 11. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. Now, you think you're going to be able to take this yoke of iron and break it over your knee like you did that yoke of wood? Nope. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. And therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the 7th month. Now this is quite a historical illustration for us, recorded in God's holy word, of how God views false prophets. We could fast forward, and we're not going to take the time to do so, but if you read on in the book of Jeremiah, you see the horrible spine-tingling effects of these false prophets' messages. Zedekiah, he sends for Jeremiah, who is in prison, in this pit. And he says, now, I don't want anybody to know what you're telling me. Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city. And he says, I just want to know what the word of the Lord is. You just tell me what God says I ought to do. But don't tell anybody what you're going to tell me. So Jeremiah says, well, here's what God says. Even though you haven't listened and you've rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, even now, if you humble yourself before Almighty God and you submit to this pagan king that God has sent to chasten his people for their sin, God will have mercy on you. And God will let you live in this place. And yes, you will have to serve Nebuchadnezzar for a period of time, but God will let you live. But understand, if you rebel against the word of God, here's what's going to happen. God is going to kill your sons before your very eyes, and he will carry you off into captivity, and you'll spend the rest of your days as a prisoner of King Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? Guess who Zedekiah listened to? The false prophets that he had seen God strike one of them dead, according to God's very word. And he turns and listens to them. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar, he breaches the city. Zedekiah and his sons try to flee, but they can't escape. Nebuchadnezzar brings the army and lines up Zedekiah's sons, all of his sons. And one by one, he murders, he executes Zedekiah's sons. Zedekiah has to stand there. And then the last thing King Nebuchadnezzar does is he puts out Zedekiah's eyes, so that the last thing he remembers seeing is his own sons being slaughtered before his eyes. And then he carries him off into the captivity. Now, we read these words over in Deuteronomy chapter 13 about what God says ought to be done to false prophets who would entice God's people. And on first glance, we think, this is a little severe, isn't it? This is a little rough, isn't it? You mean if we had a Christian nation, that it would be a crime punishable by death for somebody to go and to preach a gospel different from the gospel of the Bible, to preach another God? Well, what are the consequences? If people turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to false gods, what happens to them? They end up perishing. They end up in a place the Bible calls hell. And their lives are a taste of hell. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign. You remember the wise men of Babylon, the magicians of Babylon, they were able to duplicate some of the early miracles that God gave Moses the power to do. Now, after he threw his staff down, they threw their staves down, and they all became snakes. But what happened? Moses' staff that had become a snake ate all of the snakes of the Egyptian magicians. And after the first few plagues, they could not duplicate. They got their power from the realm of darkness. But God is all-powerful. And so here, the Lord allows this demonic force to be unleashed to test his people. And the test here is, are these prophets telling the truth according to what God has revealed of himself? Now, we live a day of great, great privilege when the Word of God is complete. They lived in a day and a time when the Word of God wasn't complete yet. How do you know whether what I'm telling you is the truth or somebody else who would come and say, thus saith the Lord? Well, we hold up what any man or woman would tell us is the will of God to God's revealed will, Holy Scripture. And that's how we can tell. But in this day, it was the standard to date what God had revealed. And so the sign, the wonder that they had performed, that was something that was to be proof. Yes, this is really from God, but Satan also pretends that he, like the magicians of Egypt. And so God says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. And so the Word of God is the standard by which we measure. We're to follow him, to fear him, to obey him, to listen to his voice, to serve him, to cling to him. Well, what about this false prophet, this enticer, this seducer? Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Now let's think about this and make some application from the standpoint of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do as a church when false prophets arise and would seek to entice God's people to embrace what God has not said in his word? And I want you to turn with me over to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And then we're going to have an illustration from our own history in this country that we're going to close with. And that's what we'll end with tonight. But look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 down through verse 10. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And that word anathema is a very, very strong word. It means let him be under the eternal damnation of Almighty God. That's pretty strong language. Let him be damned in hell for eternity by Almighty God. That's what the Apostle Paul says is worthy of those who would come. He said, even if I show back up and preach to you a gospel contrary to that apostolic gospel which the Lord Jesus has given to his church, let that person be anathema. And then he repeats it. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so one of the applications that we need to take home and we need to understand very, very seriously is that false doctrine that is teaching a different gospel than the gospel of Scripture, that is encouraging God's people to turn away from the God revealed in Holy Scripture, is deadly. And the person who is doing this ought to be disciplined by the church. Now let me tell you what happened in the history of our country. In the mid-1800s, there was a great famous preacher of the gospel by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody had been invited to go over to Europe. Charles Haddon Spurgeon invited Dwight Moody to preach there in the London Tabernacle. He did so, and there were close to 20,000 people who came and heard Dwight L. Moody preach. Dwight L. Moody came back to the United States. There was a great fire that ravaged Chicago. And there were many people after Dwight L. Moody's home and the church building where he preached there in Chicago was burned. He tried to figure out where he was going to go live. And he went and he decided to go to a place outside of Boston in Massachusetts, a place called Northfields. And he had a home there. It was out in the countryside. And he would invite, that's where he would retreat to rest up from his preaching tours. And he would invite clergy to come there. And there was a young preacher by the name of Henry Sloan Coffin, who was one of the proteges of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody spent a lot of time working with this young, aspiring preacher of the gospel. And Henry Sloan Coffin rejected the gospel according to Scripture, but he did not do so outwardly. He wrote a number of books. One of the books that he wrote was a little pamphlet called Some Christian Convictions. And he was a pastor of the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church there in New York City, a very influential place. And in the Presbyterian Church, there was a battle. All the mainline churches, but the Presbyterian Church was at the forefront of this battle, where there were men who arose within the church who began to entice, to seduce God's people to embrace a gospel different from the gospel revealed in Holy Scripture. And the culmination, the General Assembly, the elders had come together, and several times they had declared that pastors ought to be faithful to Holy Scripture. 1906, 1910, 1916, they made declarations saying that all of the pastors ought to believe what the Bible says. Now you say, well, doesn't every pastor believe what the Bible says? Well, sadly, no. And the tragedy of where we are as America is largely the result of the church as a whole back over 100 years ago refusing to discipline unfaithful ministers of the gospel. It was like a person's body, and they saw a cancer beginning to grow. But they just couldn't bring themselves to exercise the painful decision of taking a scalpel and cutting that cancer out. Surely it would be painful if you had a cancer in your body and you went to see a surgeon. And he looked and he said, yes, that is a cancer that is growing on your body. I need to cut that out. It would be painful, no doubt about it. And so in 1924, 31 men, Henry Sloan Coffin, and there was another man, Henry Sloan Coffin and another man, made a declaration called the Auburn Affirmation. And this Auburn Affirmation said, basically, there are certain things that you don't have to believe to be a minister in good standing in the Presbyterian Church. We have freedom and liberty. We can believe a number of different interpretations of what things like the inerrancy of Scripture means and the virgin birth means and the substitutionary atonement means. We all agree that those are important things, but we don't all have to believe the same thing about those. In other words, you don't really have to believe that all of the Bible is God's holy, infallible, inspired word to be a minister in good standing. You don't have to really believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin. You can have a different understanding of who Jesus really was. Some of us, we're men of faith. We believe that Jesus was just a good man. That he really wasn't God walking on the earth in human flesh. And the bodily resurrection, you really don't have to believe that Jesus was bodily, physically raised from the dead. It's just an idea that some people have, on and on. And so there was a big ruckus that erupted from this affirmation. The men in the church said, no, you can't do that. We're not going to stand for that. That's heresy. But you know what? That's all they did. They talked. Now, there were some men like J. Gresham Machen who stood, and that was in May of 1924. In December of 1924, he published an article called The Virgin Birth. And in that article, he declared that indeed this is at the very heart of the gospel. And any man who denies this supernatural work of Almighty God, of the Son of God coming and becoming flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a woman who had never known a man, to deny that, J. Gresham Machen said, is a denial of the gospel. You cannot be a Christian and deny the virgin birth. You cannot be a preacher of the gospel and deny the virgin birth. And there were a number of men who took a stand. But they did not succeed in convincing the church as a whole to be willing to excommunicate, to bring to trial these men who were denying the historic biblical faith. Because it just seemed too harsh. It seemed too painful. Henry Sloan Coffin responded, and Henry Sloan Coffin said, "Well, now all we're asking for is peace and liberty. Who can be against peace and liberty? We want peace in the church. Let's all get along together. We just want the liberty to believe the dictates of our conscience." And so the men didn't follow what God says to do with false prophets. And the application of what we see here in Deuteronomy 13 is that the church must call to account any pastors who would preach a gospel contrary to the gospel of Scripture, and remove them from office. And if they continue to persist in their unbelief, denying Jesus Christ, to excommunicate them. It's like removing a cancer from the body. But the church refused to do that. And so the cancer grew. And the cancer has spread and consumed mainline after mainline denomination. And that's how we got to the place where we are today. That things like sodomy is championed now by some of those very mainline churches. Abortion on demand, the butchering of little unborn babies, championed by these very same men. That's how we ended up with Wiccan priests as chaplains in our armed forces and Muslim imams, because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ refused to say, this is the truth. We must take our stand on God's Word. But praise God. God is at work, even in this late day in the history of our country, calling His people back to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. We must be faithful to Him. We must not be ashamed of His Word or of His standard. And we must apply that standard first to ourselves. You know, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged." You hear people say, "Well, who are you to judge other people?" Well, we are all under the scrutiny and the standard of Almighty God. And we're not seeking to apply to anybody else what we first don't apply to ourselves. And what do we do with people who are unbelievers? People who may be practicing a false religion. We seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We seek to tell them of the blessed Savior who alone can wash their sins away. We have no desire to see them mistreated or harmed. We yearn to see them embrace Jesus Christ. But the leaders of false religion who self-consciously would seek to seduce Christians astray, the church must take her stand. The church must say, no, we will not allow false gospels to be preached anymore. I cannot tell you how shocking it has been to me over the years to hear privately pastors right here in Tazewell deny cardinal doctrines of the faith. It is a shocking thing to hear men express, well, we really don't know whether Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. Or to hear men say, no, the Bible isn't the infallible Word of God. They would never stand up in their pulpits and say those things that bluntly, because they know there's a lot of people who don't understand the game they are playing. But may God have mercy upon us. And may we be those who follow only the Lord. May we be those who will not tolerate false teachers in the church. Now, we'll apply this next Lord's Day to the matter of the family. What do you do if somebody in your family self-consciously turns away from the Lord Jesus and seeks to entice others? We'll talk about that next Lord's Day evening. Well, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about the horrible, bitter fruit that we have all tasted of in this culture, because the church back in the late 1800s and early 1900s refused to practice in the realm of the church what we see there in Deuteronomy 13. What we see, Galatians 1, verses 6 and following. What we see, Lord Jesus, you did in Matthew chapter 23, pronouncing the woe of Almighty God upon the false religious leaders of his day. Lord God, please have mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord, for those faithful branches of your church that do stand upon the Word of God. Lord, please protect your faithful churches in our land. May they grow and prosper. And Lord, either reclaim or Lord, expose those who are spreading a false gospel. Lord God, how we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you have promised to save your lost sheep and to care for your sheep. Lord, we pray that your sheep would be delivered from the wolves that are seeking to devour your people and are leading families in our whole country, Lord, to destruction. Lord God, please deliver us. Oh, Lord God, awaken your church. Lord, that your church would once again run to you, Lord Jesus, and take her stand upon your word. Again, Lord, we thank you for faithful congregations and denominations that love you, that love and embrace you, the one true living God, and stand upon your holy word, the Bible. Lord, please hear our cry. Bring reformation and revival in our day, or we will perish, O Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world. We thank you there's hope and blessing in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.